Invite you to hear the word of the Lord, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Thus he has given us, through these things, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust and may become participants in the divine nature. John's Gospel, chapter 17. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory which you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated, everybody. Let's quiet our hearts in God's presence. We ask you now to help us, O Lord, to sit still and listen for a few minutes. Not because I'm speaking, Father, but because I have attempted this week to bring the scriptures and the life of a saint together in a sermon. And my hope is that this sermon will in some ways mediate your word for us. Inasmuch as I have attempted to stay close to the text, the teachings of the church, the teachings of this saint, we believe, Father, that you can inhabit human words. They become living words. They enliven us. They help us to live closer to your heart. Please now use feeble words for the purpose of your glory and our benefit. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm going to begin with the words of St. Teresa of Avila. This is perhaps her most famous rendering, poem slash prayer that she so beautifully rendered. And it's at the very end of your sermon reflection guide. So it's there for you to take home with you. She said, "Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing make you afraid. All things are passing. God alone never changes. Patience gains all things. If you have God, you will want for nothing. God alone suffices." One of the great challenges of being a pastor, or even a Christian leader for that matter, is the challenge of living the kind of Christian experience you want to lead others to experience. If you're going to lead people, you have to go there first. Leadership 101. 2 weeks ago, we learned that Saint Benedict of Norcia led his brothers by example. He organized his life around the habit of fixed hour prayer so as to maintain an awareness of God's presence for the entirety of his day. Last week, we learned that Saint Ignatius of Loyola led his companions in the way of imaginative prayer and the prayer of examine. He wrote the spiritual exercises as an expression of his experience of intimacy with God in Christ by the Holy Spirit. St. Benedict and St. Ignatius both teach us how the scriptures serve the church, not only as a trustworthy witness to the story of God as revealed explicitly in Jesus, but also as a means of intimacy with the divine. Learning prayer, and I've been saying this in other contexts, and I think this is like one of the sub-themes of this sermon series that has emerged. This really important thing to hear, I think, is learning prayer in the stream of the historic Orthodox Christian faith will mean engaging the scriptures not only as a means of information about God, but as a means of intimacy with God. The longer I follow Jesus, the more the latter becomes the case for me. And the less I read the scripture for information, and the more I read the scripture for transformation in intimacy with the divine. Reading the scriptures like a textbook is of great merit and is necessary. Reading the scriptures in order to hear the voice of love, powerful in the extreme. Now, Benedict taught us that we've got to get the big rock practices of prayer in our schedule in our day, day after day, and then organize our life around prayer. And Ignatius taught us a way of engaging the scriptures through our imagination so as to enter the biblical narrative with our senses. This meant to deepen our intimacy with God, our oneness with the divine, our union with our Abba, Father. The saints of God bear witness to this one essential and breathtaking truth. God desires a relationship of loving intimacy with God's children. God wants to establish a trusting friendship with you. And the essential practice that makes this possible is the practice of silence, providing for context of stillness. Stillness. All the saints bear witness, from the Benedictines to the Jesuits, from the Quakers to the Trappists. Silent stillness is the context where we are able to cast our gaze upon the God who casts God's gaze upon us in mutual adoration and love. Most of my prayer times this day, I sit in that chair during specific times of the day. And I hold the scripture, and I pray the phrases of the scripture, but mostly I do that in silence so as to bask in the presence of my loving Father, so I care more about what he thinks than what you think. I'm trying not to lead by mere word, but by my experience. And because I'm preaching this series, I have had to place myself rigorously in context that I had forgotten about, but have returned to and has enlivened my spirit with a sense of his love for me, no matter what you or anybody else thinks about me. I mentioned that our board members and ministry leaders went away for a 24-hour retreat to the Jesuit Center of Spiritual Formation in Wernersville, PA. Whew, what a beautiful place. So the Jesuit Center for Spiritual Formation is this cavernous, castle-like building encompassing 175,000 square feet of space dedicated solely for the formation of Christians in silence and solitude stillness. It sits on this vast property, rolling hills and woods and farmland and a pond that I never found. And for $100 a day, anyone can... I never found the pond. Some of you did, but I never found the pond. But $100 a day, anyone can go there and for all three meals and a night, go there for $100 and just soak in the presence of God in silence. You can have spiritual direction if you want to as well. That costs some more, surely, but... Man, it's an incredible place. Now, as I mentioned last week, our retreat was organized around the story of the prodigal father who lavished his reckless love upon his two lost sons. Remember, the father had two lost sons. The younger son and the older son were both very lost sons. And we organized that retreat around plenary sessions, that is, all gathered, in which we experienced guided meditations on Psalm 46 and talks about Christian leadership with the help of people like Henry Nouwen. I mean, he wasn't actually there, of course, because he's dead, but he helped us with that retreat. And St. Ignatius of Loyola were like sitting on my shoulders helping me lead this retreat. And then we went to our private rooms. Everyone had their own single room. Or we went to other quiet places to apply Ignatian imaginative prayer to the story of the prodigal father in silence and stillness. And then we returned to answer questions like, what did you see in that story? What did you hear? What did you smell? What did you feel? We smelled the pig slop, and that became for us the smell of lostness. We spent times around meals and playing games on Friday evening, and we offered free space to read and rest, to connect, to play, and walk. It was interesting to me how many of our leaders chose to stay in silent spaces during this time. It was as if when given permission to simply be quiet in God's presence, many of our leaders couldn't get enough of that. Now, there was a lot of laughter and a rather competitive euchre game in which I was defeated not once but twice, but Brett and I should say, my team member and I guess humility was a part of what I needed for my spiritual formation in those days. Anyway, but a great deal of the time, when given the opportunity, our leaders chose significant time roaming the beautiful property, creating art in one case, or soaking up the beauty and the silence of the place. They entered stillness. Now, I was, admittedly, and I told them, I was concerned about taking a group of Nazarenes to a Roman Catholic retreat center designed for silence and stillness, that it might be a stretch for some of us, and I'm sure it was a stretch for some of us. Some of us in our culture, I told them that we live in shark culture, which means, you know, sharks can't, I hear, I'm not sure this is true, I keep saying this, I should look it up and see if it's true or not, that sharks cannot stop or they die. Is that true? That's what I hear. Except for one, thank you. Who needs Google, all right? Except for one. So, you got a city who needs Google, right? So anyway, we live in a shark culture whereby people in our culture believe in their heart of hearts that if they stop moving, they are going to die. And here I was taking all these Nazarenes who mostly don't stop moving and said, stop moving. Stop moving. So I was concerned. We have some high energy leaders. I was concerned that some would find it boring or, at worst, a waste of time. But our leaders revealed to me why they are our leaders. Turns out they yearn for God too. And when they were given the permission to experience silence and stillness, most of them soaked it up like a sponge. So I arrived at that retreat center on Wednesday before their arrival. So I had Wednesday afternoon, all day Thursday, and until Friday afternoon to put the finishing touches on the retreat. And I will admit, one time feeling a little bit restless, but for the most part, I was able to pray and read and rest and plan and write in stillness. I meditated upon what I considered to be the most important psalm for our day, Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. You are not. I am God. Silence and solitude makes this kind of stillness possible. In the stillness while praying the scriptures, in the stillness while praying the scriptures, we can see who we are and whose we are. Okay? Now see, and this should not be that hard of a message for Nazarenes, because we Nazarenes tend to be optimistic people, at least theologically speaking. In our Table Life 101 class last week, we talked about the doctrine of entire sanctification as is articulated in our 10th article of faith, in the 16th article of faith of the Church of the Nazarene. And we didn't have time to dive into the intricacies of that article of faith because you'd have to write a book to do that. I just simply summed this article of faith up by saying that we Nazarenes are optimistic about what we believe God can do in the life of a person surrendered to the will of God. We believe that our brokenness can be healed as we attend to the means of grace in God's presence. Too often, you see, the doctrine of entire sanctification, or sometimes called holiness, is reduced to this notion that God helps us so that we can obey God's rules. But holiness is essentially about union with the divine, not sin management. Holiness is about a deep dive into the heart of God. Holiness is about enjoying, delighting in the triune God, in unceasing prayer and dance and love and mutual adoration. Indeed, holiness is about a love that reveals the truth of our sin. There is no doubt about that. But sin is revealed as this putrid stench, as this stain that diminishes the awareness of our beloved status and thus diminishes our humanity, because sin was never supposed to be a part of humanity's experience. It is an outlier to the human experience, this thing we call sin. And as you dive deeply into the heart of the divine and are filled with love for the divine and the love of the divine, then the sin begins to just take care of itself. Jeff will tell you, people in recovery come to him and they say things like, you know, it turns out, and when I attend to my devotional time with God and begin in prayer, the stuff that I'm struggling with becomes less and less powerful. Isn't that something? People told you that, right? Isn't that interesting? Attending to our relationship with God in times of intentional, loving, dynamic, relational encounters, turns out, heals us of our brokenness. Fascinating. Holiness is essentially about a unitive experience with the divine, a walk in the cool of the day with our divine parent, a relationship of friendship with the one who would rather die than live without you. Sin, sinlessness, or even sin management must never be the aim of our Christian experience. Love must be our aim. This love will begin to heal our sin. See, because love expelling sin is still my favorite definition of holiness. What's holiness, Pastor? What's this thing about entire sanctification, Pastor? It seems a little, well, weird to me. What does it mean? It means this. If you love God more than anything else, then sin will take care of itself. Amen. That's what it means. Love expelling sin. That's what it means. And while this love, this all-encompassing, abiding, limitless love is a fact of your existence, it will not be forced upon you. You must understand that we all can live in resistance to God's divine love for us. The prodigal father loves, Jesus's prodigal father loves the younger daughters and the younger sons that are wandering about sowing their wild oats, just as surely as the prodigal father of Jesus' story loves the uptight, angry older daughters and older sons too. All lost, all equally loved. Is that not good news? That is good news. And then God just waits for us to respond. In stillness, we are best poised. Hear me. In stillness, we are best poised to hear the voice of love, reminding us that we are the beloved of God. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing make you afraid. All things are passing. God alone never changes. Patient gains all things. If you have God, you will want for nothing. God alone suffices. These words by Saint Teresa of Avila were written by a woman who experienced her beloved status, and through contemplative prayer, she became increasingly aware of her place in the heart of God. Through a deep commitment to prayer in stillness, she experienced union with the divine. And it occurred to me that perhaps the most pernicious problem that plagues the church is the truth that too many church members simply don't desire union with God. They desire help from God, but not intimacy with God. Hear the difference? Very different. Very, very different. Union with God, you see, is that which will promote unity within the community of faith. Jesus prayed. You heard the high priestly prayer read to you from the 17th chapter of the Johannine Gospel. Jesus prayed to the Father. And here we are given privy to an internal conversation within the triune Godhead. And this is what the Son says to the Father. And he says to them, to the Father, the goal, Father, is for all of them who will come to believe. That's all y'all, all right? All of them, who the Southern Ohio translation. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, so that they might be one heart and one mind with us. The Trinity internally talking about the holy triune community's desire to be in communion with you. That's what that is. Sharing oneness with the divine one, who's essentially a square dance of mutual desire, a circle dance of delight, if you will. Unity in the body of Christ is the product of union with the divine through prayer, contemplative silence, a deep dive into the heart of God, which is why I am extolling you, I am encouraging you, I'm doing all that I can to challenge you to shut up for a while in the presence of God with your scriptures and a moment to listen. Unity is produced by sharing the same goal. Not unanimity. I don't care about unanimity. I don't care about that, but I do care deeply about unity because our Lord does. Loving God, this must be our goal if that's going to happen, because it never will without this goal. The goal is this: loving God with the totality of one's being and living in that love as the main objective of our lives together. The more Table Life folk sign up for that one goal, the more we will enjoy unity with one another. And if you don't share that goal, if union with the divine doesn't ring your bell, then most of the stuff that comes out of my mouth is just sheer nonsense. One of the early church fathers and a great defender of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity said, his name is Athanasius, lived in the second, third century, long time ago. This is Ante-Nicene. This is before Constantine for you church history buffs. Long time ago, he said this. He said, early church Eastern fathers said, God became a human so that the humans might become godlike. That's basically the translation. The simple translation is this: God became man so that man might become God. Now, that sounds a little heretical, but it's not. Let me explain. How in the world could he have said such an audacious thing? Well, it turns out he was listening to Jesus. When Jesus said, you just heard him, I in them, Jesus talking to the Father about him being in the church, I in them, Father, you in me, that they may become in us completely one, so that the world, and he goes on to say, chapter 17, verse 23, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, C.K. Barrett, man, oh man, what a, just a giant of New Testament theology, the previous generation, says this about this text. He says, Christ is in the Father, and the Father in Christ. Hear this. And the relationship between the disciples and the Godhead is of a similar reciprocal kind. Yeah, I know. I'm saying words that I can't really fully understand. That's what we're called to. According to Carl McColeman, in his book, The Big Book of Christian Mysticism, and I quote, Christian mystical or contemplative wisdom points to a glorious destiny. St. Paul instructs us to let the mind of Christ be in us, and St. Peter notes that those who are in Christ are called to be partakers of the divine nature. Pastor Jeff read that text for us. These, what he calls tantalizing hints in the New Testament, point to what the Greek or the Eastern Orthodox Christian called, you've heard this word before, but I'm going to say it again, theosis, which in the English means deification or divinization, to become godlike, to be filled with the utter fullness of God. That's the invitation we're given. That's why I don't think Nazarenes are too optimistic. I don't think we're optimistic enough sometimes. Because we're more about sin management than we are about deep unity with the divine, which is what we're called to. These tantalizing hints in the new, hints of what God's desire, he says, are called theosis. And he goes on to say, if you yearn for theosis, which Nazarenes just call holiness, because we borrowed this idea from John Wesley, who got it from the church fathers, who I'm talking about right now. Okay. He goes on to say, if you yearn for theosis or holiness because of your longing for communion with God, you are wise to set your heart on, here's another word, kenosis, which is the spirituality of emptying oneself. Wise to set your heart on kenosis, emptying yourself of your fear, your hatred, your pride, your arrogance, your sense of entitlement or self-importance, choosing instead to give yourself away and to lose yourself in love. This truly is, he says, the doorway into the Christian intimacy with God. Now, I think I need to pause here for a second and say to those of you who are like, well, I frankly don't know what in the world you're talking about. And secondly, I wouldn't have time for this even if I did. Now, please understand me. And I'm thinking about young mothers with children right now who are like, oh my gosh, you're putting one more thing upon me, and I gotta be one with God. And that's what's, I can hear how, I'm kind of got this other voice saying, you know, this seems like a heavy burden, but may I just say to you, here's one spiritual practice that just occurred to me. When you are changing your beloved's baby's diaper, I'm serious. Or soothing them, or rocking them to sleep, each one an invitation to smile at God who's smiling at you. I'm not trying to put anything heavy on you. I'm trying to encourage you as to what God desires with you, not from you. You hear me? Please hear me. Don't let the evil one discourage you. Don't let that accuser's voice have any way in your mind and spirit now. Teresa of Avila gives us an example of one who leads us to the experience of intimacy with God. Let me just sketch her life like I normally do. Here's a sketch. Teresa of Avila was born in 1515, died 1582, sort of a contemporary of Ignatius. They were both Spaniards. Man, the Spaniards, man, they're something, right? And according to one biography, she was, quote, a Carmelite mystic and a feisty administrator. The first 40 years of Teresa's life gave no clue to the rich depth and productivity of the second half of her life. Thank God for late bloomers, right? I'm hoping to bloom one day, right? Thank God for late. Any late bloomers? Anybody? Any self-confessed late bloomers? All right. Okay. All right. So, but she was a late bloomer. Late bloomer. First 40 years, pretty mediocre life. Born in central Spain, she spent the early years with her family, giving herself to the duties of extended family life at age 21 against her father's wishes. She professed vows as a Carmelite nun at the Spanish convent in Avila. And I want to thank God for kids who lead their parents in loving God and spirituality. There are some who exist. But according to her own account, she waffled, spiritually speaking. The convent was known for its leniency, the one that she went to. And Teresa, enjoying the convent's indulgences, became weak in her devotion, as far as she was concerned. Then a serious and prolonged illness forced her to spend 3 years in relative quiet, during which time she reads books on the spiritual life. She read books on the spiritual life, past tense. Remember, it reminded me of St. Ignatius and his cannonball experience, right? Same story. God had to stop them, get their attention for a while, and work through that context. Isn't that interesting? I don't want to be hit by a cannonball, dear God, but just anyway. So when she recovered and returned to the convent, she resumed what to her later seemed like a half-hearted spirituality. Of these years, she wrote, during this time, she wrote in her autobiography, quote, "I voyaged on this tempestuous sea for almost 20 years with these fallings and risings, ups and downs, on fire one week, burn out the next week." Then one day she said, while walking down a hallway in the convent, her glance fell on a statue of the wounded Christ. And the vision of his constant, consistent, unyielding love throughout her inconstancy, her waffling, pierced her heart, she said. Gently but powerfully, she said that Jesus began to break down her defenses and reveal to her the cause of her spiritual exhaustion, which was her compromise with spiritual mediocrity and sin. And around this time, she met a priest who convinced her to go back to her prayers and implore God to renew her spirit. Initially, she had some difficulty sitting through prayers. She wryly remarked that at the end of an hour's prayer time that the end couldn't come soon enough. I've been there. I'll set my watch, my timer. I'm like, man, it's not been 30 minutes yet, Lord. Anyway, however, in the course of time, she became absorbed in deep contemplation in which she felt an ever-growing sense of oneness with God, union with the divine. And at times, she felt overwhelmed with divine love. The experiences were so transforming that at times she felt the illumining, what she called the illumining, enlightening, enlivening grace of God would just wash over her soul. She would be washed away in this wave of love after love after love after love. And so she immediately broke with her past, undergoing a significant conversion, sort of within a conversion. And after this, she began experiencing profound experiences of God's presence. And those soon passed away, though. Teresa dreamed of establishing a Christian community where young women could pursue deep lives of deep prayer and devotion. And she once wrote, quote, "Whoever has not begun the practice of prayer, I beg you for the love of the Lord not to go without so great a spiritual food. There is nothing to fear," she says, "but only something to desire." I have found personally that busyness isn't the only thing that keeps Christians from times of stillness. Sometimes it is fear that keeps them from times of stillness. Fear of what they might hear. Fear of hearing nothing. Teresa spent days on end traveling the countryside, establishing Reformed Carmelite convents. Her successes as an administrator and reformer, she had great successes. She founded 14 monasteries, and this was all due in part to her natural leadership gifts, her tenacity in the face of adversity, especially from older Carmelites and religious leaders who resented her reforms, and a keen sense of humor that she had. When praying about her many trials and sufferings, she thought she heard God say something like, "But this is how I treat my friends, Teresa," to which he replied, "No wonder you have so few friends." Mother Teresa of Calcutta borrowed that line also and used it from time to time. It's nun humor. But anyway, going on. She was hesitant to put her insights to paper and had to be ordered by her superiors to do so. Thankfully, for later generations, she obeyed, for her three works are her autobiography, The Way of Perfection, and Interior Castle. They contain some of the most profound insights into the spiritual life ever written. And to take one example, consider by many to be her masterpiece, The Interior Castle describes the soul as a, quote, "castle made entirely of diamond or of a very clear crystal in which there are many rooms. Some rooms are above, some rooms below, some on the sides. And in the very center and the middle is the main dwelling place where the secret exchanges between God and the soul take place." See, Teresa wanted to teach her readers how to enter this castle, that is, how to pray so that they might commune more intimately with God. For Teresa, prayer is the source of Christian life and the wellspring of all moral virtues. Prayer, she would say, is not everything, but without prayer, nothing else is possible. According to Teresa, by prayer does the soul enter the castle, and by prayer does the soul continue to journey to the heart of God. Teresa is regarded as one of the foremost writers on contemplative prayer. Teresa states that contemplative prayer, in my opinion, is nothing other than a close sharing between friends. It means frequently taking time to be alone with him whom we know loves us. Now, just one word, and I'm almost done here. One word about that phrase, contemplative prayer. That may be sort of a new phrase to you. It is a phrase I have been, it is a practice that I have been actually pursuing for nearly 30 years now, because early on in my seminary days, I was given this beautiful gift of the great traditions of the church and learned about the ways of the saints in prayer. And very quickly, if you do that, contemplative prayer will become like sort of front and center when it comes to praying practices of those who've gone before. So contemplative prayer is about nothing more than a receptive posture of listening in stillness. That's what it is. There's lots of ways that we offer here of actually doing that, but at its heart, contemplative prayer is a receptive posture of listening in stillness. It is less about speaking and more about hearing. And every time I lead a formation retreat, I inevitably quote the great British mystic Evelyn Underhill, who said that we come to a God who has nothing to learn from us and everything to teach us. And the older I get, as I've said before, the older I get, the less necessary I find words to be as I enter the stillness of God's presence with the ears of my heart as open as I can make them. And sometimes when I pray in the sanctuary, I will pray for you, but I don't know how to pray for you. Do you know what I do? I use the Quaker practice of stillness, and I see your face in my mind's eye, and I simply lift you to the light of the Father's presence. And I'll say perhaps something as simple as, "Oh Lord, have mercy on them." And that's how I practice intercessory prayer these days. Less and less words, more and more rest and reliance upon the Father. The important thing, Teresa of Avila says, is not to think much, but to love much. And to do that which best stirs you to love, Love is not great delight, but desire to please God in everything. She says, prayer is an act of love. Words are not needed. Even if sickness distracts from thoughts, all that is needed is the will to love. For prayer is nothing else than being on terms of friendship with God. I love that. So Teresa devoted much of the remainder of her life to traveling around Spain, setting up new convents, Christian communities based on the ancient monastic tradition. Her travels and work were not always greeted with enthusiasm. Many resented her reforms and the implied criticism of existing religious leaders. Turns out when you call people to a deeper life in God, there will be some who receive this as a critique of their spiritual mediocrity. She often met with criticism, including like papal authority and leadership, who described Teresa as, and I quote, "a restless, disobedient gadabout who has gone about teaching as though she were a professor." Centuries later, she was made a doctor of the church. Because, nevertheless, she persisted, and we are richer for her persistence. And so I'll let her one last time have the final word before we come to the table. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing make you afraid. All things are passing. God alone never changes. Patience gains all things. If you have God, you will want for nothing. God alone suffices. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. As we prepare to come to the table.